The first reading this morning is from Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. That's on page 946 in the church Bibles. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honour in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord."
The second reading is from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5, and it can be found on page 933 of the Church Bibles. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are old from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son, and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses."
And the third reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, and can be found on page 1026 of the Church Bibles. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfil his promises in her.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, thank you for your good promises to us. Thank you that they haven't been derailed and kind of got lost because of COVID and things in the government and things that are happening around the world. And thank you that, in a way, those are part of the birth pangs of you coming again. She who is in labour will bear a child, and there are times of birth pangs beforehand. You promised that. So you're coming again, and you came before, and your promises to us have never been covered over, forgotten. They still hold firm. Encourage us today. Let us know that we're loved. Let us go out from here or up from our sofas at home, ready to worship you and rejoice in our everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Isn't this an amazing passage? Little bit of background first, and a short passage from my current favourite book, which I just can't stop reading. Here we go. This is Dallas Willard. A joyous God fills the universe. Joy is the ultimate word describing God and his world. Creation was an act of joy, of delight in the goodness of what was done. It is precisely because God is like this, and because we can know that he is like this, that a life full of contentment is possible. One of the great discoveries of modern science is that what we call matter is really energy. We know about this through nuclear reactions. Imagine holding just one uranium atom, rolling it around in your hand like a marble. How much would it weigh? Very little. How much space would it occupy? Very little. But the power in that tiny, lightweight piece of matter is incredibly immense, thousands of times more than what it consists of merely as an atom. Energy is the basic reality. What does this have to do with God and his ability to care for us? Just this. God is energy. Mind is energy. Your mind is energy. You have energy at your disposal. And in this respect, you're like God. You are like God. God has made you so that you have energy at your disposal, and that energy comes in the form of your thoughts and your feelings. By these, you're able to exercise your will. I could just carry on reading, but you'd be here a very long time. Little bit of background on Elizabeth and Zechariah. I reread the story and found out some interesting things. So Zechariah, as you know, is in the temple doing his job in the Holy of Holies, and this angel appears to him and says, your wife Elizabeth, who's quite old, is going to have a baby. And the interesting thing is that the Bible says unequivocally that they're good people. Zechariah and Elizabeth are good people, right? And that's why they've been chosen. It says that in Luke. And yet, the first thing Zechariah says is full of doubt. Oh, how can I be sure that this is going to happen? Because, you know, Elizabeth is getting on a bit. She's quite old, and, you know, it hasn't happened for all these years. Isn't that hilarious? The first thing he responds with is doubt coming out of his mouth. And yet he is a good person who has been chosen by God to do this amazing thing. Maybe he was in a habit of speaking doubt. Who knows? I wonder if he was, because the first thing the angel responds with is, okay, Zechariah, because you have said this, you won't be able to talk until the baby is born. What an interesting thing that creates for Elizabeth. So soon after that, she becomes pregnant, and she goes into seclusion for 5 months. We know she doesn't have any other children. She was quite old, so she probably didn't have older family living with her. And her husband, who knows what he was usually like, but maybe not that positive, is unable to speak for the 5 months. What did she do? Cass! I'm not going to repeat that for the benefit of anyone online. We could do a sermon on forgiveness, but we won't do it right now. They are priests, after all. Okay, so 5 months. What does she do in seclusion for 5 months? She hasn't got a TV. She hasn't got a phone. She hasn't got a talking and even possibly hearing husband, because at the end of that passage, they make signs to him to see if he wants his baby to be called John. So possibly he'd even gone deaf. Who knows? Otherwise, why couldn't they just talk to him? Because he could hear. But anyway, we're going to do a bit of one of those film things. You know, when in films it gets really confusing when they flash back and forward from the present to the past? I'm afraid I'm heading for that. I've just dipped back into C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, he is imagining a senior devil writing to his nephew, Wormwood, who's a junior devil, giving him examples and ideas and instructions on how to tempt his subject or his patient. And I thought it was incredible. And I started thinking about my own life. And with apologies to C.S. Lewis, here goes. My dear Wormwood, This is a dangerous time of year for us, so I write with urgent haste to advise you on strategies to keep your patience, eyes and thoughts away from our enemy and his so-called promises. There's so much else to occupy her at the moment, and we've made great strides in recent years. Don't be the one to let down our father below and allow your patient to slip through your grasp and into that despicable state they call faith. If you do that, she might actually start to create ripples around her, which will keep you out. She may even begin to rejoice. And what with all our forward movement in spreading despair recently, that will attract attention and you will find yourself in deep trouble. So, a reminder of the strategies that are proving most effective in attacking our enemy's so-called children, which he professes to want to be friends with, of all things. Firstly, distraction. Make sure your patient is never far from their phone. As soon as they start doing a simple task that requires focus, whether it's simply housework or reading a book they enjoy or talking to a friend or even being creative, anything practical at all, really, make sure they feel the need to check their phone. Ideally, as soon as they've picked it up, just for a quick look, make sure they check at least 3 different sites. After that, you will have them, and it'll be easy to get them onto the news headlines or whatever their current interest is, and before they know it, an hour will have gone by, and that simple task during which their minds might have been free to be dangerously imaginative or even prayerful will have been successfully disrupted. This tactic is especially successful when they have family around, especially children or spouses. Our enemy has unaccountably designed his people to need eye contact and time together, and this is a fantastic way to sabotage that and make them feel lonely or to stop them from talking to one another. So I was thinking, what was it like for Elizabeth? What was she doing during all that time? Was she going for long walks on her own? Was she exploring the Torah and the ancient prophecies like the one that we read today? Was she finding all those promises in the Jewish scriptures and sitting in them? I bet she was, because after those 5 months, Mary comes to visit. Now, Mary knows what's good for her. As soon as the angel tells her this news, to which she responds slightly confusedly, but in faith, the angel also says, your cousin Elizabeth, who is old, she's also expecting a baby. And Mary, in haste, packs up her stuff and goes off to the hill country where Elizabeth is to hang out with her for 3 months. So the first 3 months of her pregnancy, she goes to somebody who she knows will understand and she probably already knows is faith-filled. And interestingly, it's a place of silence and hope. And what does Elizabeth say when Mary comes to the door? Mary hasn't had a chance to say a word. And the first thing Elizabeth says is, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. She was full of the Holy Spirit. She must have been spending that time not worrying about the politics, not worrying about the Romans, not worrying about the fact that her husband couldn't speak anymore, which may have been slightly worrying at first, but rather good in the end. And she is joyful. And she knows that Mary is the mother of this child. She must have been studying those scriptures and living in those promises. Isn't it interesting? Back to the present. I mentioned news headlines. Our forces have managed to make sure the news is almost always full of our achievements or threatened achievements. But exceedingly cleverly, they've made it seem essential to most people to keep up with the latest headlines. Many of these headlines are mere conjecture. This bad thing might happen. That thing probably will. But as long as people see it as news, we have a clear path to take their focus away from our enemy. We intersperse these ideas with stories of our victories in destroying individual lives so that the more they read it, the bigger the impression that we're winning the battle in the world they live in. As it is, in many areas, we're only just holding on by our fingertips. But as long as we can make them believe we're winning, we probably will, at least in their lifetime. Make sure your patient automatically turns to reading news headlines and stories on her phone whenever she's tired or bored, and especially when her children want her attention. And make sure she fills any periods of silence with something, anything at all, so that our enemy has no gaps to get in. The radio can be your backup tool if she does manage to put away the phone sometimes. If she ever thinks about the leaders of the country, let it be with contempt and despair. On no account let her think of praying for them. So I wonder what Elizabeth and Mary talked about. They had 3 months together. It was probably exactly what Mary needed. 3 months with somebody who had been probably spending her time in the scriptures, who was definitely full of the Holy Spirit, who was able to prophesy, who knew the promises of old that we read in Micah, Zephaniah, and lots of other ones. She had 3 months of dwelling with her friend, her cousin, and I bet that created in her a core of strength so that when she had to go back and tell Joseph and her parents, who we never hear about in the scriptures, she may have come from a big, busy family full of brothers and sisters and never time to think. She had to tell them. She had to tell Joseph all about it. She had to trust that God would look after her. The Romans were in charge. There are rumors of a census. Then she has to go on a long journey to Bethlehem. She has to give birth in really difficult circumstances without her older female relatives there to help her. Then she has to find a place to live in Nazareth after having these weird visitors in the middle of the night. In Bethlehem. And then the kings come, and then Herod is out to kill her, and she becomes a refugee, and her son, and she becomes a refugee and has to flee. I wonder if she held on to those times with Elizabeth. And she held on to the promises. And that core of strength was in her. She had stresses just like we do. And yet, I wonder what she focused on. Because it says that she treasured up all of these things in her heart. When you treasure things in your heart, it stays with you. I think in our life today, we're in danger of forgetting the promises that God has made for each of us. God has made promises over each of your lives. All the promises in the Bible are yes in Christ Jesus. When he stood at the door and knocked and you opened that door and said, come in. All of the promises in scripture, and I've got a few of them up here, are fulfilled in Jesus for you. No matter what's going on around you. Back to Wormwood. You have done well so far, making her believe that what she does has no real impact on the world around her. She generally feels a bit useless. Well done for pointing out all her failures or perceived failures at every opportunity. The distraction helps with this. Make sure you don't let her stop and spend time actually opening her mind and heart to our enemy. She must believe he's somehow disappointed in her, even though we know that for some strange reason that's far from the case. She must believe that she is only worth something when she's achieving something in her own strengths. Never let her see that for some reason our enemy loves her unconditionally. Don't let her rest. We have just about managed to exclude the concept of Sabbath from modern life. Make her constantly busy and tired, and she'll be very unlikely to enjoy her life, which, unaccountably, our enemy wants her to do. Keep her in company with those who will encourage her in believing that our Father below is winning the world she lives in. Don't let her spend time with anyone who might encourage her in focusing on our enemy and his plans and words. When she could pick up the phone and talk or meet a friend, get her to text instead. It's easier to limit their ability to encourage one another this way if they're absolutely bent on it. Above all, don't let her spend time thinking about the horribly positive so-called promises in the enemy's book. We have lost whole lives to those promises in the past. Only last week, one of our junior devils lost access to his patient completely for several days because he's picked up on some ancient words about a shepherd of all things and started to actually believe he was being looked after. Don't, on any account, let her believe she is loved and that the enemy has plans for her that he might actually carry out in spite of all impressions to the contrary. I said this is a dangerous time of year for us. I'm not even going to talk about why, but see to it that your subject has no time or energy to devote to pondering what actually happened that night 2,000 years ago and to thinking about what they're supposed to believe it means for them. Thanks to that time, And what happened 30 years later? We lost the power to dominate over anyone who swallows the words of Jesus and listens to all the enemy's messengers. Fortunately, hardly anyone really believes them nowadays. Not so as it makes a difference. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There will be birth pangs when you see earthquakes, when you see wars, when you see everybody shut in their houses, afraid, distracted. These are the signs that Jesus is coming again. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters actually tries to get his subject, that Wormwood tries to get his subject, his patient, to always think about the future or the past. He is warned, Wormwood is warned, that it is very dangerous to let him live in the present and eternity. Because when you're living in the present, you're touching eternity. And after all, that's the only thing that really matters for believers. Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough worries of its own. So C.S. Lewis is saying, live now and live in eternity. Because after all, this life passes like this. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. Your heavenly Father cares for them. Look at the sparrows. If he cares for one of those, how much more will he care for you? He loves you. He's chosen you. He's created you completely miraculously. Anybody who studies how a baby is created, it's completely mind-boggling. He's given us children, he's given us friends, he's given us the power to speak to the creator of the universe to change world events. That's who we are. We're not just marbles rolling around in a chaotic world. My friend is a GP, and at the beginning, she's a GP in Cowley. So you can imagine at the beginning of all the COVID stuff, chaos, right? She had a dream at the beginning of it, where there was chaos and destruction in the world around her. And what she had to do is she had to stand there and focus on the glory of God. And she had to keep standing there and praising and looking at God and looking at God. And there was chaos and the world around seemed to be falling apart. And it seemed to go on and on and on and on and on. And she just had to carry on. And I wrote to her and said, can I just share that? And she said, yes. And she sent back a text just describing the dream a bit more. Of course you may share it. It was a very vivid dream, and the emphasis was definitely on looking up and praising God, even though I was aware of the chaos going on around me. I had to keep making that choice to look up, as the pull was to look at the chaos. It did seem to go on for a long time, but wow, the glory when it came was beyond words, and the chaos was a distant, I was going to say memory, but it wasn't even that, it just wasn't. So she knew that she had to keep looking up. She's avoided news headlines for the whole of COVID, quite remarkably. I've been addicted, as you can tell. Quite fun to try and think, what are your temptations? This was very much based around what mine are. But have a think. I'm going to read a poem that Dallas Willard has copied, written by somebody who I can't pronounce, Walter Rauschenbusch. It's part of a poem by him. And then we're going to have a little bit of silence. And you've got some leaves, rather curly leaves, and some pens under your chair. And I thought it might be nice to think about the promises that God has given us. There are lots of different verses here. You could look up some of those and to write them on there. And then if you want to, come and hang them on here. And we'll have a promise tree. The things that God has spoken to us. It might be personal things. It might be senses that you've had about the world situation. It might be Bible verses. And then Claire is going to sing the Magnificat, which is Mary's response of faith to this very strange situation she's found in. So I thought it would be lovely to have a time just pondering. Absolutely fine if there's noise from the children. It doesn't have to be silence, because we could each be silent in ourselves. And pondering and just thinking about what are God's promises and taking them into our days. A little gate to God. In the castle of my soul is a little postern gate whereat I, when I enter, I am in the presence of God. In a moment, in the turning of a thought, I am where God is. This is a fact. The world of men is made of jangling noises. With God, it is a great silence. But that silence is a melody, sweet as the contentment of love, thrilling as the touch of flame. When I enter into God, all life has a meaning. Without asking, I know. My desires are even now fulfilled. My fever is gone in the great quiet of God. My troubles are but pebbles on the road. My joys are like the everlasting hills. So it is when I step through the gate of prayer from time into eternity. When I am in the consciousness of God, my fellow men are not far off and forgotten, but close and strangely near. Those whom I love have a mystic value. They shine as if a light were glowing within them. So it is when my soul steps through the postern gate into the presence of God. Big things become small, and small things become great. The near becomes far, and the future is near. The lowly and despised is shot through with glory. God is the substance of all revolutions. When I am in him, I am in the kingdom of God and the fatherland of my soul. So we'll just have a bit of quiet. If you want to write down any promises, do look up some Bible verses or just have a ponder and a pray. And then Claire's going to sing in just a little while.